Welcome everyone to today's deep dive. We're really glad you're here joining us. Today we're sitting down to reflect on this really beautiful booklet from the Tree of Righteousness series.
Yeah, we're looking at the second one, which is titled Jeshurun, the Upright One.
Right. And our mission for this conversation is just to kind of gently explore what it actually means to walk in God's wisdom and righteousness.
Exactly. Moving way past, just superficial moral labels and getting into this really deeply established inner life.
So to start us off, I think we really need to look at that name, Jeshurun. It's a very poetic term, isn't
It
it?
really is. It translates to the upright one or, the righteous one. And God actually uses this name affectionately for Israel in the Bible.
In Isaiah, right?
Yeah, Isaiah 44, specifically verses 2 and 3. God uses this name and then he makes this just incredible promise. He says, "He will pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground."
Oh, wow.
He says, "I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring."
That is just, I mean, it's so beautiful. And what immediately stands out to me is the posture there. He's pouring water on the thirsty.
Right, not the full.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He isn't pouring water on someone who, stands there claiming their cup is already overflowing. It takes this posture of deep need.
And we really want you, the listener, to know that this promise, it's not just locked away in ancient history. Gentile believers, those who belong to Jesus, are grafted right into this family tree.
Yeah, you are invited to share in that exact inheritance of grace.
Which really completely changes how we define being upright. Because being upright before God is totally different from being upright in pride.
Okay, yes, let's unpack that. Because when I think of pride, I sort of picture a modern skyscraper. It just stands there totally rigid, projecting this illusion of complete independence and self-reliance. But architects will tell you, a building that refuses to yield, one that won't lean on its foundational supports, is actually incredibly fragile.
Right, if a massive storm hits, that rigid structure is the first thing to snap.
Exactly. But true righteousness is so different.
It's more like a palm tree. A palm tree grows upward, but it is engineered to bend.
I love that image.
Yeah. So when those hurricane force winds hit, it doesn't try to be this immovable, stubborn wall. It leans. It bows almost completely to the ground, relying entirely on a root system anchored deep in the earth.
And then when the storm passes, it just stands right back up.
Exactly. Righteousness stands upright by intentionally leaning on God's word and his grace. It's constant dependence.
And that dependence translates into motion too, because righteousness in scripture, it's almost never just a static label you hang on your wall.
No, not at all. It's a daily walk. The booklet brings up these two amazing examples from Genesis, Noah and Enoch.
Oh yeah. Genesis 6 says Noah walked with God. And he was doing that in the middle of a culture that was walking in the total opposite direction.
I mean, just imagine the friction he must have felt.
Totally.
It takes so much intentionality. And then you have Enoch, who walked so closely with God that, Genesis says he was just taken. He literally walked right into eternity.
Which brings it right into our daily reality. We hear the phrase new life in Christ all the time, right?
Yeah, it can become a bit of a cliche if we aren't careful.
Right, but what it actually means is that you get a completely new spiritual nature. It's like getting a brand new engine.
Oh, I like that.
But, getting a new engine isn't a permission slip to just leave the car in park and live carelessly. You have the engine, so you can
Yeah.
put it in drive and actually walk in obedience.
But to keep that forward momentum, without burning out, you need real nourishment.
Right.
And the booklet points us to this beautiful cycle of prosperity in Proverbs.
Okay, yeah, let's walk through that progression. It
Yeah.
starts with knowledge, right?
Right. Proverbs 9:9 says, "The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So learning about God sparks understanding.
And I think it's important to clarify, knowledge and understanding aren't the same thing.
Definitely not.
Knowledge is like having all the puzzle pieces dumped on the table, but understanding is actually seeing how they fit together.
Yes, exactly. And when a heart gains that understanding, it naturally gets hungry for more knowledge.
It's this amazing feedback loop.
It really is. And that understanding eventually leads to wisdom, which then leads to action.
And Proverbs places a staggering value on that wisdom. I mean, Proverbs 3 personifies wisdom as she, and says she is more precious than silver, fine gold, rubies, basically anything you could possibly desire.
Which makes you ask, well, why? Why is biblical wisdom better than an unlimited bank account?
Right. Why is she so precious?
Because wealth only buys you, transactional safety, but wisdom brings transformational health. She brings length of days, peace, sweet sleep.
She actually strengthens the foundation of your life.
Exactly. She doesn't just put a fresh coat of paint on a crumbling house.
That is so good. But let's bring this down to earth for a second. What does this wisdom look like on, say, a random Tuesday when your inbox is overflowing and you're just incredibly stressed out?
Well, the booklet anchors it in some really gritty, practical characteristics, starting with prudence.
Prudence, which is essentially what? The discipline of pausing?
Yeah, it's God-given common sense paired with caution, stopping to evaluate a situation before you just react.
Which flows perfectly into the next one, discretion.
Have fun.
It's so hard. Discretion is speaking and acting carefully.
Yeah.
Protecting what shouldn't be exposed.
Mm-hmm.
And man, human psychology just actively fights against this right now.
Right. Our whole culture is built on broadcasting every single thought.
We get a literal dopamine hit from oversharing or, you know, jumping into outrage.
But wisdom acts as a circuit breaker there.
And that circuit breaker requires the third characteristic, which is strength. Remaining steady under immense pressure.
Yeah.
But wait, let me push back on that word strength for a second.
Yeah.
Because I think today we often confuse strength with harshness.
Oh, absolutely.
People think if they're loud and rigid and super defensive, they're being strong. So how is godly strength different from just being defensive?
Well, harshness usually comes from fear, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or insecurity. You feel threatened, so you put up spikes.
Right.
But godly strength is a quiet steadiness. Think back to the palm tree leaning on God. You don't have to be harsh or loud to be strong. You can be gentle because your weight is resting on God's sovereignty, not on your ability to win the argument.
Wow. That quiet steadiness totally changes how we communicate, which brings up truthful speech.
Yes. The booklet connects this right to, you know, meditating on whatever is true, noble, just, pure.
Because what fills the mind eventually comes out of the mouth. I always picture the human mind as this massive reservoir.
Yeah.
Whatever flows into it, whatever sits there, eventually evaporates and creates the climate for everything around it. What enters the heart becomes the atmosphere of the mouth.
I mean, if you fill a reservoir with toxic runoff gossip, cynicism, anxiety, you're going to get toxic rain.
Exactly. Wisdom doesn't just act like a bouncer at the door of your mouth trying to filter your words at the very last second.
Which never works anyway.
No, it's exhausting. Wisdom goes upstream. It trains the inner meditation.
But that brings up a really practical question. If my inner meditation creates my whole life's atmosphere, how do I protect what gets into that reservoir?
Right.
Because when we talk about guarding the heart, it can sound like we're just supposed to be paranoid and hide in a bunker.
Yeah, like we have to be terrified of the world.
But guarding the heart isn't fear-based hiding. Proverbs 4 talks about keeping the heart with diligence, and Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom standing at the gates.
Like the heart is a city with gates.
Exactly. Mostly your eyes and your ears. And guarding them is about faithful stewardship, not terror. Think of a curator at a world-class art museum.
Oh, I like that.
They don't lock the doors because they're terrified of the outside. They carefully manage what comes in and out because they understand the staggering value of the art inside.
Right, because the inner life is where God's spirit dwells. That is a precious space.
You curate it with intention.
Curating the space where God dwells, that really shifts the perspective. And the booklet actually gives you three daily questions to put wisdom at your gates, right?
Yeah, three simple questions to ask before you consume media or listen to a conversation. First, should this enter my eyes?
Okay.
Second, should this enter my ears? And third, will this strengthen love, truth, purity, faith, and obedience?
That third one cuts through so much rationalization. Will this strengthen my faith? Or just feed my cynicism.
Exactly. So once you're stewarding those gates, what is wisdom actually doing inside the city of your heart?
Well, Proverbs 9 and 24 show us that wisdom is an architect. She's building a house.
Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established.
So let's look at the architecture of a well-supported life. The foundation, according to the text, is the fear of the Lord. Which, again, let's strip away the religious jargon.
Yeah, it's not about being terrified of lightning strikes.
Right. It's holy reverence. It's living with a constant awareness of God's magnitude. A life built on that has a foundation that literally cannot shift.
And resting on that foundation are the walls, which is understanding.
Load-bearing walls of understanding.
Yeah.
Giving shape to theological truth in your actual life.
And supporting all of that are the seven pillars from Proverbs 9. Now, Proverbs doesn't explicitly name them, but the booklet beautifully connects this to the qualities of heavenly wisdom in James 3:1c.
Right. Pure, peaceable, gentle, Willing to yield.
Willing to yield is so countercultural right now.
Oh, it really is. In a world where everyone wants to win the argument, being secure enough to yield and listen, that is huge structural integrity.
And then once the pillars and walls are up, you have the rooms filled with knowledge, furnishing the inner life with truth and beauty.
And right in the center is the table, an invitation to commune, eat, learn, and forsake foolishness.
And when a life is built this way, it naturally produces fruit. The booklet outlines these patterns of upright living: truthfulness, a vibrant prayer life, choosing justice, departing from evil.
But we have to be super careful here, don't we?
Very careful, because we are hardwired to treat God like a vending machine. We want to guarantee that if we put in enough wisdom coins, God owes us an easy life.
But this isn't a prosperity gospel. These blessings aren't a shallow promise that you'll never get a flat tire or deal with heartbreak.
Not at all. They are simply the natural spiritual fruit of a tree that is increasingly aligned with God's truth. An apple tree doesn't strive and strain to make an apple. It just draws from its deep roots, and the fruit is the inevitable result.
But drawing from those roots is a daily choice. Because Proverbs 14:9 warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
And that friction between the way that seems right and God's way, that's the core struggle of living as Jeshurun.
It really is. Upright living means intentionally choosing God's way, even when the world's path looks, way easier or quicker.
It takes so much trust. Trusting that God's ways, which require a lot of patience and discipline, are the only ways that build a house that can survive the storm.
So, bringing this all back to you, listening right now,
Yeah.
God calls his people to become upright. He calls you Jeshurun.
He promises to bless the thirsty and root you in his word.
But you don't achieve this by white-knuckling it with human effort. It's about deep dependence on God, his grace, and the Holy Spirit.